This is why I humbly sing. Your strength is sustaining, and your grace has made me free. You're my heart's lone desire, you're all I need. More than enough, you're
song this morning. Let's go to Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 3. You're there, and I'm going to pray several times in the two letters to the Thessalonians. Paul mentions the words, your faith. It got my attention some months ago as I was reading, and God does not repeat himself in the Bible because he ran out of something to say. He repeats himself in the Bible for sake of emphasis. Emphasis. And so I want to speak on this subject again of your faith. This is actually the fourth message on this in this series. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is all we need. And in him we can have life and rest and joy and peace. Lord, help us. Help us to learn from these truths on the subject of your faith. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Twice in this chapter, Paul confessed that he could no longer forbear in knowing how the people of the assembly in Thessalonica were getting along spiritually. The word forbear means to patiently endure. So Paul says, I had patiently endured all I could. Us men can identify with that. For some of us, our can is not very long, okay, of impatiently enduring. So he waited as long as he could, and then it was time for him to check on those folks in Thessalonica that he dearly loved. So Timothy was sent to check on those believers. He was to establish them. We already looked at that. Establish them in their faith. He was to comfort them concerning their faith, and he was to warn them about the tempter who would try to get them to depart from their faith. We talked about that last Sunday. Now, this is a helpful passage for any pastor who loves the people that God has entrusted to his care. I said it before, I'll say it again to remind you over and over. You are not my people. You are the people of God. You belong to him, okay? You're God's heritage. But God has put me here and has put you here. And because he's put us here, he's entrusted your care to me. So it's vitally important that I know how you're doing in your faith. And this is good for pastors. Establish them in their faith. Comfort them concerning their faith. Why do they need comfort? Because we live in a world that does not welcome the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't warmly receive it. And people who live by it are going to have some trials. That's why we comfort them. And then warn them about the tempter of their faith, which is what I preached on last Sunday. Now, so Timothy, he goes to Thessalonica. He leaves Paul. And then he comes back to where Paul was, most likely by this time in the city of Corinth. And when he arrives in Corinth, he gives Paul his analysis of how the church was doing. And he said in verse number 6, he brought good news. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. So he said, so here comes Timothy. Paul, the honest truth of the matter is, the people in the church at Thessalonica are faring well. They are doing very well in their faith, and he also mentioned their charity. Good tidings of your faith and charity. Now, this is not the only time their faith and charity were mentioned together. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You could keep a ribbon or a finger in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1, forward to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. This is the second letter, okay? So notice what Paul says here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, necessary, fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So Paul made note of the fact that they were growing in their faith, and he mentioned again their charity. So two times Paul took care to write to this church of their faith, coupling that with the matter of their charity. And as these Christians were growing in their faith, the result from that growth was charity. I want to talk about two truths this morning from this passage, and we'll get into the message now. Number one, I want you to notice the Bible makes it clear they were growing in their faith. Growing in their faith. Have you ever seen a stagnant pond? You know what I mean by a stagnant pond? A body of water that has no, is not having, not receiving any fresh water. What usually happens to a pond that's stagnant? It's dark green. A lot of times there's a film over it. You look at it, you think to yourself, what in the world could be alive in that thing? It has no fresh water coming into it whatsoever. It's just stagnated, covered by a nasty film. So get the picture here. Here was a group of people, followers of Jesus Christ, who were growing in their faith. They were established in their faith, but wait a minute. They were also growing in their faith. So Timothy went there to not only settle them, get them tamped in, get them fixed, unmovable in their faith. Okay, that's what he went for. Yet they were not just settling in, they were growing. They were settled, but not stagnant. And that's what every child of God should be. Settled, but not stagnant. These people were putting roots downward, and they were growing fruit upward. Now, Isaiah prophesied the same would happen to Israel years and years earlier than this. When they were being attacked by their enemies, he said in Isaiah 37:31, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now notice that. Take root downward. That's established. That's settled. That's grounded. That's fixed, which is what Paul sent Timothy to do in Thessalonica. Take root downward, established. But not only did Isaiah said they would take root downward, he said they would bear fruit upward. Now, you know what that means? Growing. Growing. So this is the model for every child of God. Get established in your faith. Get fixed in your faith. Be unmovable in your faith, but don't stagnate. At the same time, be growing. Put your roots downward and bear fruit upward. Now, you know, reading the Bible, many times in Scripture, God uses agriculture to teach us lessons about the Christian life. Over and over and over and over again, He uses agriculture. When God talks about agriculture, He's not teaching us how to grow corn, soybeans, whatever. He's teaching us about the Christian life. And He uses agriculture to do that. And we understand, for a plant to bear fruit upward, it must first take root downward. That's what has to happen. It's got to put roots down before it can grow any fruit up. The child of God who wants to bear fruit upward must put roots downward. There won't be any fruit in the Christian life if we're not established, if we're not settled. If we're not, and by the way, just think about it. Some of you folks have been saved for a long, long time and been around here for a long, long time. People who just never got established in the faith ultimately never grew any fruit. It goes hand in hand. You have to put roots down before you can grow fruit up. You know, think about this is, listen very carefully. Putting roots downward doesn't draw a lot of attention. Did you know that? It doesn't draw a lot of attention. You know, we planted a garden every year now since we've lived in Illinois. We planted a garden when we lived in Iowa. We've gone to boxes now, raised boxes like a lot of people have. But man, we used to have in the back of our property there behind the pine trees, we used to have a huge garden. We had 6 people to feed, 8 mouths to feed. It took it, okay? Thankfully, we don't have that many to feed anymore. And we can make do with raised boxes and put some tomatoes in there and maybe some green beans. But, you know, I have never planted a garden, be it in those raised boxes or just be it in the ground. And 2 or 3 days later, gone out there and stood over that garden and said, man, look at those roots growing. Look at those roots growing. Look at this. Go back in. Joyce says, where you been? I've been out looking at the garden. What'd you see? Oh, man, the roots are growing. The roots are... You never say that. Nobody ever talks about the roots growing because roots grow unnoticed. But the evidence is in the fruit. The evidence is in the fruit. Now, people, establishing ourselves in the faith, putting roots downward, is mostly unseen by others. You know what it is? It is reading our Bible in our quiet time at home. It's having a time for some prayer where we talk to our God on a daily basis. It's listening in Sunday school carefully to the lesson, listening in the preaching services carefully to the messages, pondering the truth, and then putting roots down is learning the basics of our Christian responsibility and then doing them. And a lot of that is unseen by man. Nobody really notices the roots digging in. Nobody sees the roots being established. It's the quiet, yet deep work that the Holy Spirit does in us as we simply take every day, yield ourselves to God so that He can begin to burn the image of Christ in us and on us. It is an unnoticeable work. Roots being established goes unnoticed by man. Unnoticed by man. But I'll tell you something. You and I have to be dedicated and committed to that root establishing business, or we will never bear fruit upward. Never. I want you to hold your finger here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and go over to 2 Corinthians, okay? I'm going to show you a verse here. If you'd like to mark your Bible, you can mark a parallel passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the very last verse of the chapter. Some of you you're familiar with this verse, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 18. It's a great verse, okay? Talking here, don't leave the thought of bearing roots down and bearing fruit up, okay? Don't leave that thought. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Stop right there. That phrase right there is talking about your book. Where do you find the glory of the Lord? You find it right here in the written word of God. Now look at it. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know what that means? That means we're taking time to take our Bible and read some pages, read a chapter, read half a chapter, read 10 verses. But when we take the word of God and we see the glory of the Lord in here, it's like looking in a glass. And we see, like looking at ourselves in the mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. This has got to be fixed. This has got to be changed. Before I go out, I got to get this hair taken care of. Bad hair day. Okay? So you're looking in the mirror. And what the mirror is showing you, you're adjusting it. Adjusting how you look to make a better presentation. And when you and I put our face in this glass right here, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And if we'll do this with an open face, the Holy Spirit has the power to change us. Look at the next phrase. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Folks, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord is unseen. That should happen for every believer sometime tomorrow. We say, well, tomorrow's not Sunday. Exactly. Tomorrow's Monday. Unless the world goes more crazy, then maybe it'll be Tuesday. All right? But just because it's not Sunday doesn't mean that God's people don't open the mirror. How many times do you look at a mirror a week? For some of you, it might be once every 7 days. I don't know. Most everybody looks into a mirror how often? Daily. So we can fix ourselves. And we look into the open, we look into the glass and see the glory of the Lord in this book right here. And it's like looking in a physical mirror, and we see ways where we need to fix ourselves. I need to fix this attitude. I need to change this habit. I need to put this in. I need to take this out. But you know what that is? That's putting roots downward. That's getting established. Putting roots downward. What is the fruit of it? The fruit of it is being changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. And guess what? That's visible. People see that. The first half of the verse is putting your roots downward. The second half of the verse is bearing fruit upward. But, you know, no one sees the downward root work, but they will all see the fruit. And so it's putting roots down, bearing fruit up, putting roots down. These people in Thessalonica were growing. They were settled. They were fixed. They were unmovable. But they weren't stagnant. That's what happens to some of God's people. They get saved, and at the beginning of their Christian life, they get grounded in the Word of God, and then they stagnate. Stagnate. And there's no growth. And it's like a stagnant pond. That's not what God wants. God wants us to set our roots down deep. And He wants us to bear fruit upward. But people, I can't make myself bear fruit. You can't make yourself bear fruit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He can only do that through His Word. Through the Word of God. So I'm beholding the glory of the Lord in this glass and this mirror. And I'm doing it. And by the way, something that is a key element, if you're going to try to use this book to help you put your roots down deep so that the Holy Spirit can bring fruit out of your life, there is a key element in this verse that must take place. And it is the fifth and sixth words in the verse. Do you see it there? Open face. Those words are not there by accident. Why didn't just Paul say it with our face? Why did he say open face? We understand the word open face. This is incredibly important when we're desiring to put roots down and bear fruit up. We must approach the Bible with an open face. We use those words about somebody that we believe is honest, humble, sincere. We'll say, he's an open-faced man. She's an open-faced woman. They are an open-faced teenager. What do we mean by that? There's nothing hidden under the surface. There's no hidden agenda. There's no preconceived reservations. There's no reserve of cynicism. There's no covering of doubt or unbelief. If you go into a restaurant and order an open-faced sandwich, what are you expecting to get? Open-faced roast beef sandwich, open-faced turkey sandwich. You get a piece of bread, you get a glob of meat, and then it's covered with that wonderful stuff that we call gravy. Amen. Then there's no piece of bread on top of it. It's open-faced. The gravy, the meat, is not covered or hidden by another piece of bread. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said that's the approach that we need to take to the Bible, open face. So when we read it, it's without a cover of doubt. It's without a reserve of cynicism. We come to it as it is, the Word of God. The Word of God. We come to it honestly. We come to it humbly. We come to it sincerely. Open face. It's God's Word. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to debate with it. I'm going to receive it as it is, the Word of God. Brother Allen was telling in bus meeting the other day, yesterday, he teaches one of the classes in the afternoon Sunday school here, first through third grade boys over there, and other teachers teaching other groups of kids. And was it last Sunday you read reference to? This little boy that was in his class spoke up, and I don't know if you were teaching about the Bible or what you were doing, but he spoke up and he said, Brother Allen, he said, my dad told me the other day that all the Bible is just a bunch of stuff written by men. Am I right? That's what he said. And Alan did not rebuke his dad. He didn't say, son, your dad's a liar. But he said, son, every word in that book is the word of God. And because it's the word of God, it's truth. And people, that's exactly how you and I will put our roots down and bear fruit up, is if we will plant our face in this book, looking at this mirror, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit dig our roots down deep and then bear fruit upward, change us into the image of Christ. A person who really desires to know truth will trust the Word of God enough to come to it with an open face. Now, there are people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, obviously. More than just that boy's dad. And I want to tell you something. They've never come to it with an open face. They've come to it with prejudged, preconceived pessimism, preconceived cynicism. Sometimes the result of false teaching that they've been a part of, or they've been around people for so long who have thrown junk on the Bible and made light of the Bible. When they come to it, it's not an open face. It's a face covered by doubt. R.A. Torrey was the successor of the Moody Church that D.L. Moody pastored up here in Chicago. Before he became D.L. Moody's assistant, he came under the influence of what we call the higher critics over in Germany. You know who the higher critics were in the late 1800s? They were critics of the Word of God. They said some of the miracles didn't happen. They denied the resurrection of Jesus. I have heard quote-unquote preachers with my own ears, totally disavow the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Heard it with my own ears. Well, we all know what happened. This is what he said. We all know what happened, folks. Is, you know, this little boy gives his lunch to Jesus, and then all these adults sitting around with their lunches hidden selfishly, they see the little boy's act of unselfishness, and they start pulling their lunches out and sharing them with each other. Let me ask you, which is harder to believe? It's harder for me to believe that a bunch of crusty old people will share their lunch with anybody than just believe that Jesus multiplied that bread. Like the Bible says, but this is the problem. So R.A. Torrey comes under the influence of these higher critics, and now he's in a turmoil. Is this God's word or not? And he took a whole year. I think, don't quote me on this, I think it was on his knees. And he determined to read this from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 in 1 year's time. I think it was on his knees and with an open face. And at the end of that year, he came out of that with the conviction that this indeed was the Word of God. And anybody who comes to it with a face like that won't have any doubt that this book is God's Word. It's open. And that's what Paul says. If you want to put your roots down and have the Holy Spirit work in your life to bear fruit, you're going to have to. This is no mistake. Open face. Open face. There's no veil of unbelief. There's no veil of doubt. There's no veil of cynicism. There's no veil of reserved judgment against it. It's open face. Lord, if this is your word, show me, teach me, tell me, change me. Let me ask you a question. How did you come to Sunday school and preaching today? Did you come with an open face? Look, folks, I'm not saying that we just open our ears and swallow everything that a preacher or a teacher says. But if we come with an open face and a copy of God's word, and carefully listen to the message that's being preached. You know what God is going to do? If we're humble, sincere, and if we really want to know the truth, if we're honest, you know what God's Spirit will do? God's Spirit will reveal in our hearts when the preacher is preaching error. He'll point it out. And He'll reveal in our hearts when the preacher is preaching truth. But you have to come with an open face. They have to come with an honest, and by the way, this is not just all or nothing. There are people who will come with open face to topics in the Bible that they agree with, and then other topics, and you can show them point blank. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the attitude that a child of God needs to have. Look back at 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let me just show you something here real quick. It's not even in my notes, but God brings it to mind. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It may take me a second here to find verse 13. Okay? He's talking here about when he was with them in Thessalonica. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in what? The word of... So they were listening to Paul with what? Open face. Open face. I want to listen honestly, humbly, sincerely. I want to know truth. And look at the last phrase in the verse. Because they received it with an open face, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You who've trusted Christ, you come to the Bible with an open face. You know what the Spirit of God has the opportunity to do? He has the opportunity to effectually work in us. That'll change a marriage. That'll make a selfish husband or a selfish wife unselfish. That'll change a parent-child relationship. That'll get things fixed in our lives. It'll build us. It will help us put roots downward and bear fruit upward. These people in Thessalonica were growing in their faith. They were fixed. They were steadfast. They were unmovable. They were established. They were kept in, if you will. But they weren't stagnant. They were growing because they came to the Word of God with an open face. And the Spirit of God worked in their hearts, worked in their lives. They're growing in their faith. Now, the second thing, let me point it out here, back in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So just a couple pages over, let's go back there. The fruit, so they're growing in grace, okay, they're growing. The fruit of their growing faith was charity. The fruit of their growing faith was charity. Look at it here, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And what's the fruit? What's the result of this fruitful growing? And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Their charity is mentioned twice by Paul. Once in each letter. Now, a word that we are familiar with from the Greek language is the word agape. You heard that word before, right? That word is translated charity in your Bible. It's also once in a while translated as the word love. Sometimes the word that we read for love in our English Bible is a different word in the Greek language than agape. But whenever you read the word charity, you say, well, that's just the same as love. Be careful. It may not be from the same Greek word. Whenever you read the word charity, it is agape. You won't read charity in your New Testament that did not come from the Greek word agape. And you know what agape is? It is not a bare minimum of love. Agape is a love feast. It is the dearest, deepest, fullest love that any of us can experience. Agape is the love that God had for us. John 3:16, for God so agape. He so loved the world. He so love feasted. Well, you know, what we experience from God is not an appetizer of love or an entree of love. What we experience from God is a love buffet. Now, I know buffets have kind of lost their appeal. I still enjoy a good Chinese buffet. But you can have all the other stuff. Didn't hurt me. I mean, I feel bad for the owners of Coyote Canyon, shut down by a fake thing. But I was done with it. I was done with it. But, man, I remember walking into a buffet when it was new. It was like... And I think at those buffets, some people don't realize that you can go back. Because their plates are stacked like they need sideboards to keep it all on. They're trying to navigate back to their table with this plate. Things are falling off, you know. So how do you know that? Well, you mean I can go back? And I remember the days when you didn't have to have a clean plate. You just took your plate up there. And then again, you know, people are coughing on it and sneezing on it. It's like, oh, man, I don't know. But you remember the first time, if you ever go to Pennsylvania, you go out there, is it Miller's? Where's Brother Bragg? Is it Miller? What are those big, Plenty, Good and Plenty? And they have these buffets. It's just like, it's endless. It's endless. A couple of my preacher friends, I won't name names, they were in a Chinese buffet one time and they had crab legs on the buffet and they ate and they ate and they ate till finally the guy came out from the kitchen. He came to the table and said, "You go home now. You've been here 4 hours. You go home now." I forget what, the 18 pounds of crab legs or something like that they ate. I can't believe, you know. But you think about it. And people, that is the love that we experience from God our Father in heaven. It's not just an appetizer or one little entree on the plate. It is a buffet. It's a feast, is what we experience from God. That's wonderful, isn't it? But wait a minute. As these people in Thessalonica began to grow in their faith, the fruit produced was charity. A feast. A buffet of love. Now, wait a minute. This is not love in the sense that mainline denominational churches present it today. This is not a love of tolerance that accepts all kinds of sin and wickedness as okay and invites everybody to, you know, come to church as you are, leave as you came, and you're okay. That's not the kind of love here. Let me tell you something. On the authority of God's word, real charity does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Period. It does not tolerate abominable behavior that God hates. That kind of thinking does not even make sense with the Holy God. This love feast is what the Holy Spirit produces in people of God for other people of God. Look at the Scripture. Look at it with your eyeballs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "And the charity of every one of you all toward what? Each." Who's he writing to? The church in Thessalonica. This love feast is a buffet of love that abounds in God's people's hearts toward each other. I got to quit. I want to get through this, so I'm going to. But I just will mention this again. These churches are made up of Jews and Gentiles, both of whom had converted to Christ. Jews were coming out of a blind religious ritual. Gentiles coming out of the pagan worship of wicked deities. And do you understand, church, that the Jewish culture and the Gentile culture clashed with each other. And now these people from two different cultures are coming together to worship the one true Jehovah God. And they're singing and they're praising and they're fellowshipping and they're preaching and they're giving and they're loving in a hostile world environment. You can't legislate that. Pass all the legislation in Congress you want to. You can't make that happen. That's a work of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in the lives of believers. Their growth resulted in a deep, abiding love for each other. Paul said it abounded. It ran over. It mushroomed. It blossomed. It was a feast of real, God-like love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the kind of love that absolutely should earmark the people of God in a local church. That's the kind of love. There should be no ugly bitterness, no mean-spirited envy, no petty jealousy. We are different backgrounds, diverse educational experiences, varied financial status, different ethnicities, all types of personalities assembled together to worship God in a spirit of love and truth and deep love, in the spirit of truth and deep love for each other. That's what a church should be like. That's bearing fruit. We talk of bearing fruit as winning souls. That's one of the ways to bear fruit. But this is a way too. This is a way to bear fruit. This is not love that turns a blind eye to sin and wrong, but a love that grows as the Spirit of God works freely to stamp the image of Christ in us and on us. In your mind's eye, not visibly, in your mind's eye, look across the breadth of this auditorium. From front to back, take note of the people who are here to worship God and ask yourself if the love of God is being shed abroad in your heart for each other. That's the fruit he's talking about. That's the fruit he's talking about. And if it's not, why not? I'm not a pink tea and lemonade preacher, you know that. I preach the entire Sunday morning messages on America's abomination. On America's Holocaust. I've taken stand after stand after stand on moral issues that our culture is facing publicly from this pulpit. Preaching things that could probably get me in trouble if the wrong person heard it. But I'm not going to shrink either from preaching what God's Word says about God's people having charity for each other. It's the fruit that these people experienced as their faith grew. I'm not talking about charity as the world describes it. The world describes charity as giving all this stuff, giving, be charitable, be charitable, be charitable. People think themselves charitable, giving stuff to people they don't even know and will never see. Let me tell you what's a lot harder than that, folks. It's a lot harder to walk into this auditorium with people that you see over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. People who fail, people who stumble, people who do wrong, people who have all these different personalities, all these different likes and dislikes, walking in here and having a heart that has a love feast for each other. That's charity. It's not giving your 7-year-old worn-out tennis shoes to somebody you don't know. Amen, Brother Angel. That's right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Point out a couple of things about that. We're done. Above all things. That's not mentioned once. Twice. Remember when Dad left for the day at summertime, called you aside and said, okay, boys, here's the things I want you to get done today. And this, 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 and this. And if you don't have time to get to all of it, this is the thing that must be done. What's he saying? Above all else, get this done. Above all things. So where does God put the matter of this love feast for each other? He puts it at the top of the list. Well, bless God, I don't do this, and I stand against this, and I do that. I'm all for all that, friend. But how are you doing in your love for each other? Somebody says, so you said this kind of love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. But God says this kind of love covers a multitude of sin. Let me point out a multitude of sin to you. It's right up here. It's here, it's here, it's here. It's in this entire section right here. It's in this entire section right here. It's in this entire section. It's in this entire section, and it's really in that section up there. First John 4:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is a multitude of sin in this room this morning. Right now, this past week, I have failed, you have failed, I have stumbled, you have stumbled, we've gone backwards, we've messed up, we've done wrong. It's not always visible, sometimes only God can see it. There is a multitude of sin right here in this room this morning, but we haven't come in here today with our magnifying glass. Aha! Scott Minkowski. I heard about him this week. If you're here today and what's in the scope of your magnifying glass is the failures and the weaknesses and the humanity of everybody else, you are stunted in your growth. Stunted. How's your love for each other? Jesus Christ was pretty clear as to the defining characteristic of his followers in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have agape. Check it out. Love one to another. I am an independent Baptist by conviction. I am separated ecclesiastically from compromised doctrinally as much as I can be. And I try to live a separated personally from the world by conviction. I use the Bible I use by conviction. I listen to the music I listen to by conviction. I worship here in this assembly like I do by conviction. And if I love Jesus, I will keep his commandments. But when it comes to the defining factor that identifies me as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is my love for the people, for the other people of God who are part of this assembly. And the same is true about you. What do you think of each other? How do you see each other? How do you feel about your brother, your sister sitting across the auditorium from you this morning? Well, I can't stand him. Something's wrong. Something's not right. It's impossible for us to say we love God and hate our brother. What John said. I love you. I love you deeply. And you know what? In the position of pastor, I probably am exposed to more of the shortcomings and failures and weaknesses. And because through the years, people after people after people after people come through the conference room, sit down and talk openly about some struggles that they're having. And if anybody would have reason to walk in this room and just see problem after problem after problem after failure after weakness, it would be me. I don't see that. If you've been in that office, you've heard me say to you, you know what, when you walk out of here, this, what we've talked about today, is not going to define you in my eyes. I cannot look at you that way. I have to, I must, I want to see you as God does, His people. I want to have that charity, that feast of love. Not tolerating sin. Come to the pulpit and peel the paint off the walls if you have to. But when it comes to individuals, we're human. And we fail and we stumble and we go backward. It is still possible for God's people to have a buffet. A love in their hearts for each other. Among yourselves. You know what? If you're dealing with something, don't go to somebody today and say, man, that message touched my heart. I've hated your guts for a long time, but I'm going to get right today. Okay? I tell you a good place to start. A good place to start is just down on your knees saying, God, fix my heart. Fix my heart. I don't want to come to church and focus and concentrate on the failures and the difficulties and the weaknesses of everybody else. I've got my own. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of enjoying how much God loves us in spite of us? And then refusing to have that attitude toward others. God, help us. God, help us. It's all about your faith. Paul said they're established, they're settled, but they're not stagnant. They're growing, they're putting roots down, they're bearing fruit up. And the fruit that defined them above all else, their fervent charity for each other. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us. I pray that we'll come to your word with an open face this morning. And God, forgive us. Forgive us for asking forgiveness from you and then not granting forgiveness to others. Forgive us from coming to you and asking for your love to be shown to us and then not showing the same love to others. Forgive us for not growing. Forgive us for being selfish. God, help us, please. Help our charity for each other to abound, to mushroom, to grow. Lord, if we wanted to focus on sin, it would be very easy to focus on sin. There's a lot wrong in this room. And I'm not excusing it or justifying it, but I'm saying somehow, some way, when we get together like this, it needs to be a feast of love for each other. Father, help us today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, just this morning, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Spoke to me specifically about something. Can I see your hand this morning? Honestly, if that's you, would you raise your hand this morning wherever you're sitting? God bless you. Amen. How do you see each other? How do you see each other? How you feel about each other? It needs to be a buffet of love. Not tolerant love. God's love, agape. I wonder this morning, there might be somebody sitting in our crowd today that's not sure of where you're going when you die. If you were to die today, you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity. Can I tell you that God's love feast began for you years ago on Calvary when Christ died to save you? If you're not sure that you're saved, can I pray for you today? Would you just raise your hand? This is not to join the church. This is not to give money. This is, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Can I pray for you this morning? Not by name, just by hand. Anybody, side to side, front to back. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're saved and know it, you need to be baptized. I know we have one following the Lord. You can come as well this morning. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But church, did God speak to your heart? Did the Spirit of God work on us this morning? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We got to hurry. Our pianist is playing the song of invitation. It's time to come now. It's time to come. You know what? Maybe somebody did you wrong in the past. Did you an injustice? Okay? Did you ever do God an injustice? God forgive you? God love you in spite of it? God, help us today. Let the Spirit of God really work in your heart. Speak to you. Talk to you. Point out the needs that we have while we wait. If you're not sure that you're saved, you can make your way to the front here. This is not joining the church. It's not doing anything other than just saying, you know what, I don't know where I'm going to go when I leave this world. And I need to get that fixed, or I need to hear what the Bible says. Come, let us show you how to be saved. Come to your Bible with open face? Do you come to it humbly, sincerely, honestly, without a cover of doubt or cynicism? You come to it with open face. You can put roots down, bear fruit up.